Well, thank you so much for the singing this morning, the worship, and even though we're in a challenging time and a little bit of a different time, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be able to gather, whether that be in person or whether that be via the internet, however God allows us to be able to worship and to join together. And certainly this morning, we want to remind ourselves of the fact that our God, Christ, will hold us fast. He is the one who is perfectly in control. I had planned to preach two messages on what does God intend for Whitneyville in light of the seven churches. That was something that we have been going through the seven churches of Revelation, and originally wanted to preach just one message on March 1st, but through to the snowstorm, that didn't happen. And so now, due to the kind of the shakiness of everything going on, I've decided to push those off through April 26th and May 3rd. So we'll see what else will happen to keep shoving those messages off. But as much time as I now have to prepare for them, they should be good ones, I suppose. So We're just seeing what God has for us. So this morning, I wanted us to look, as we kind of did an audible last night and kind of thinking through what God would have for us. This morning, I want us to look at just a simple verse of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, probably a verse that will be preached many times today across different locations. I know many churches are simply just doing an online streaming type of situation where people are not coming to church, but wanted to just simply look at this particular verse and then talk about how we deal with things in light of the realities of our world that we live in. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin this morning, as we examine this particular text this morning. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to be here today, to be able to worship together. For those that are of us that are here this morning, we're thankful for that privilege and that opportunity. For those of us and part of our family that cannot gather together today, Father, we are prayerful for them as well. That in all things you might encourage us, in all things you might help us to be faithful to you, that you might enable us to be who you want us to be, and that you would help us even today to be faithful in the process of exercising the spirit that you have given to us, which is of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So, Father, we thank you for all that you've done for each one of us. We thank you for this opportunity this morning, and we pray that you would bring honor and glory to yourself through this time. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. We are living in a day and age where social media and the internet and all of the opportunity that we have for information to be quickly dispersed has done a lot of things to our world. Probably those of you that are older who remember before internet, before mass communication, things happened in our world back then just like they happen now. Just back then, people didn't seem to know everything in 2 seconds. We still had all the challenges. We still had all the issues. We still have had all the struggles and all the problems. And yet, in the day and age that we live in, we rejoice in the technological aspect of life. We rejoice in the technological advances we have made. And yet, even within that, the technology that we have and that we rejoice in complicates our life to an nth degree. If you had had this situation happen 100 years ago, we probably would not have the same type of reaction that we're having today as we deal with our life, as we deal with our situation. I'm reminded of a excerpt from a book that was written. It says this: how are we to live in this age? I am tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year, or as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night, or indeed as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, an age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented, and quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. We had, indeed, one very great advantage over our ancestors: anesthetics. But we have that still. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which already bristled with such chances, and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. This is the first point to be made, and the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things: praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint and a game of darts, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies. A microbe can do that, but they need not dominate our minds. That was written by C.S. Lewis in 1948 in light of the panic that wreaked across this world over whether or not an atomic bomb was going to drop at any minute. I wasn't alive then. In fact, my parents were only 3 years old then, so that kind of tells you they're just 75. So some of you may be able to remember time frames around that time of uncertainty and things that were happening and things that were going on. And I appreciate what Lewis says here at the end, that we may not be found as huddled together like frightened sheep thinking about bombs. We're not thinking about that today. What are we thinking about? We're huddled together in masses, or maybe not in masses today. We're huddled together in different capacities, thinking about the fact that we can't be huddled together, and we're thinking about germs and microbes and coronavirus and all of the what-ifs that exist. And certainly we'll mention this, and certainly we'll mention this at the end as well. There are, as we've talked about, people that live on both sides of this equation in response. We've had this passionate conversation even among the elders, which, if you're not aware, we're not all like of the same type of personality. And so we've had this conversation amongst ourselves. I tend to just be indifferent to anything that could possibly go wrong. I tend to just say, you know what, it will be fine. Life is beautiful. It'll work itself out. My mom is a nurse. She probably has anxiety over the fact that she did not pass along anything to me in that regard of being afraid of germs. She used to tell me when I was in college and she knew I bit my nails, she said, David, would you please go to the science department and stick your fingers underneath a microscope and figure out what you're chewing? And so I did. And I put my fingers under there and I saw all sorts of cool things. I don't even know what they were, but they were just kind of cool. And I thought, okay, it's just more information to have. And she asked if it made me stop biting my nails. I said, no, it didn't hinder me at all in the least. So that's the challenge that I face as somebody who we just move on. But we have others, and maybe you're here today out of just maybe guilt because you can't miss church. And we're having church, so you've got to be here, even though inside you've got some angst going on about, are we at 250? We're not, trust me, we're not. But you have angst going on in your heart because I don't know if we should be together. I don't know if I can go out. I don't know if I can go to Meijer or go to Aldi or go to some public place. I don't know what I should do. And the fear that you have is that maybe we should just stay home. And as Lewis says, huddled together like frightened sheep thinking about bombs. But wherever you land on this spectrum, we all land differently, we all think differently, we all process differently. The fact of the matter is we all need one another. I need people in my life who say, Dave, let's just stop and think about this for a second. And if you're that person who says, let's stop and think about all the safety issues for a second, you need somebody in your life like me that says, okay, but let's stop and think about the other side. We need one another. That's the beauty of the body. We all need one another. We all need to have that relationship with one another. And we come to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And here is Paul reminding Timothy as he is talking about and dealing with, ultimately, it's in context of the word of God. Look at the next verse, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, a prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel, the power of God. Paul was not addressing Timothy on the matter of coronavirus. Paul is not addressing Timothy on the matter of some sort of world pandemic. Paul is addressing Timothy on the issue of do not be afraid about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So lest we fear that there's some contextual issue here that, you know, Dave has gone off his rocker, that this is dealing with some pandemic. It's not. It's dealing with the word of God. It's dealing with what God has called us to do as believers. And yet in the same vein, God allows us to be able to demonstrate his power and his ability. So I want us to be reminded, there's no PowerPoint this morning, there's no bulletin insert that you have, it's just simply going to just look at this verse. And the first phrase that is given to us here is this: for God gave us a spirit. God has prepared for us ahead of time what we needed in order to accomplish what he has called us to do. Again, the context is the word of God. The context is proclaiming the gospel. The context is moving forward and advancing the cause of Christ. We're not saying that Paul is addressing a world pandemic issue, but here Paul reminds us God gave us a spirit. This is a past tense construction of the Greek verbiage here, meaning that God has already provided for us the resources needed for whatever we encounter. Wherever we go, whatever we do, God is not sitting there going, oh my word, I can't believe we weren't prepared for this situation. We need to recalibrate. We need to re-implement. We need to reconstruct. We need to redo something. God has already given to us what is needed within the context of life and anything that we face with regard to advancing the cause of Jesus Christ and advancing the gospel. God gave us a spirit, but he qualifies that statement. He qualifies what kind of spirit God has given to us and what kind of spirit God has not given to us. Coronavirus is just one of a myriad of things. If our world continues, there will be all sorts of other issues. You can go back through history and read all the repetitious issues that we face and all the diseases and all the things that happen. Will we allow the situations of life, the diseases of life, the disasters of life, will we allow the things of this life to hinder the cause of Jesus Christ moving forward? I don't believe, as I've seen on some Facebook pages, that this is an attempt by the government to shut down Christianity. I really don't think the government's thinking that way. Maybe some are, I don't know. But I don't believe as a whole this is some conspiracy theory that the government has to shut down churches or shut down individuals. By the way, you can't actually shut down the church. Why? Because we are the church. We are part of the body of Christ, and so we have opportunity to share and to interact and to mingle and to discuss and to challenge people with God's word. So as we're reminded in the New Testament, the gates of hell will not prevail against the work of Christ. We can be confident of that, and yet we're going to face challenges as we continue to go. But God has not given to us, he says, a spirit of fear. The word here for fear is different than what normally is used for the word fear. Normally, the Greek word is phobos, which is actually where we pull the English word phobia from, but it's the Greek word phobos, which actually in its true root has more of a meaning of reverential awe, reverential fear per se, not this word. This word that is used here is dalia, which is a different Greek word which communicates actually being afraid of something. It has the idea of being timid, or it has the idea of being fearful. In fact, it has the idea of being fearful because of a lack of courage. In other words, Paul is reminding Timothy, in the grand scheme of life, in the grand scheme of ministering for the cause of Jesus Christ, God has not given you a spirit that should be timid. God has not given you a spirit that should be fearful and afraid of what may or may not occur. As you go out to advance the cause of Christ, as you go out to share Christ to this world, Paul says to Timothy, remember that if you are afraid, that is not God's work in your life. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't struggle with fears. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle with anxieties. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle with worry. It doesn't mean that we have a utopia in our mind where we simply say, well, nothing is going to ever get me. But rather that fear, that timidity, if you will, that being afraid to a point of lacking courage is not given to us by God. I want us to look at John chapter 14, verse 25 through 31. This is, of course, as Christ is talking about the fact that he is going to be leaving and he is going to be going to heaven. John chapter 14, verse 25 through 31 says this, these things have I spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Dalia, you heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is Christ preparing his disciples for his eventual return to heaven. And he's trying to help them think about, in this world, in this situation, you're going to have some challenges and you may be tempted to be afraid. And Christ is reminding them of what he has given them in the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, the Parakletos, who is called alongside of them. I like what he says there in verse 28. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. I think that puts them into a little bit of a dilemma, because I'm sure they were not rejoicing. They were not super excited. The one that they had come to know and love and really had found a flourishing relationship with, a protection with, a comfort with, is now leaving. And he says, hey, actually, you wouldn't be upset if you knew I was leaving, because you would be happy for me, and I'm going back to the Father. Christ is trying to help them think a little bit more divinely in their thoughts than they actually are thinking. The reality is, though, they're afraid. The reality is, though, they're worried. The reality is, though, they're fearful of what is coming. And he says, you would have rejoiced with me because I'm going to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. But because I understand who you are, because I understand what is happening, I understand what is taking place, I want you to remember that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And he will bring all things to your remembrance that I have said to you. I think about them like preparing for a test, right? You have a test in school. You have something that the teacher has studied for a particular lesson time. And he says, you're going to have to remember all of these pieces of information. And you come to the test and you think, there's no way I'm going to remember everything I'm supposed to remember. And I'm sure there was part of this anxiety with the disciples too. Christ is going away. Whoa, he's told us a lot of things. What is he? We should probably remember what he's told us. And what does he remind them of? He reminds them of the fact that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to their memory all the things that he has told them, all the things that he has commanded them, all the things that he has instructed them. So he tells us, as he tells us here in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given to us. God gave us a spirit, not of fear. The spirit of the work of the Holy Spirit is not one of dalia. It's not one of fearfulness. It's not one of being afraid. It's not one of being so timid and so afraid that we lack courage. But rather, it's what kind of spirit? What kind of spirit has God given to us? God has given to us a spirit that is described by three different things here. A spirit that is first described by power. God has given to us a spirit of power. The Greek word here is the Greek word dunamis, means emboldenment, empowerment, ability. What is the work of the Holy Spirit in my life? Remember, again, Paul is not addressing coronavirus in 2 Timothy 1:7. Paul is addressing to Timothy the fearfulness, the anxiety, the worry that he may have as he engages into this world with the cause of Jesus Christ. And he says, you have been given the Spirit of power, the Holy Spirit who works in and through us, the Holy Spirit who enables us, the Holy Spirit who allows us to do what God has called us to do. Psalm 56, verses 1 through 4, the psalmist says this, be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Psalmist reminds us that when we're fearful, when we're worried, when we're anxious, when we're timid, when we lack courage, what should we do? Put our trust in God. I honestly believe, this may be difficult for some of you to hear, but I honestly believe we should actually strip the phrasing off of our monetary system, in God we trust. Because our country has no concept of trusting in God when we're afraid. In fact, too many Christians don't even have the concept of trusting in God when we're afraid. Because we simply want to trust ourselves, we simply want to trust our own knowledge, we simply want to trust our own abilities, and we are facing the cause of Jesus Christ being advanced throughout the world. We're engaging in the cause of Christ going forward, and it's easy for us to trust ourselves, to be so afraid that we become paralyzed. And yet, while at the same time we're paralyzed with fear, we're laying down money that says, in God we trust. And a God we don't even acknowledge, and if we do acknowledge him, we don't even trust him. So maybe to be consistent, we should pull it off of there just to simply say, in ourselves we're going to trust. We find more confidence, more comfort, more security in what we know rather than in what God knows and has provided for us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul obviously addressing the church at Philippi there to talk about, even though he was imprisoned, even though he was having difficulties, even though he was going through challenges, he still held strong to the fact that he can do all things, whatever God asks him to do, through Christ, because he is the one who strengthens him. So God has not given us the spirit of fear. That is not from God. God has given to us the spirit of power. But Paul says, second of all, God has also given to us the spirit of love. It's interesting. I don't often think about love and power going together. We think about love as maybe being a little bit more soft and warm and fuzzy. We think about love being a little bit more caring and a little bit more tender. We think about power, the dunamis that Paul is addressing, the work of the Holy Spirit, the great ability of the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. But Paul says, not only do you have the Spirit that has been given to you of power, but you have a Spirit of love. And the Greek word that is used here is the word agape. It is not philos, it's not eros, it's not any of the other renditions of love. It's that God has given to us not only the Spirit of power, but God has given to us the Spirit of love. Meekness has been defined as strength under control. You find a strong person who allows his strength or her strength to be used in intentional means, to allow their strength to be implemented in ways where they don't destroy things. That's meekness. It's strength under control. The idea that Christ is communicating here through his word is that we are to be meek. We are to have the power, the enablement of the Holy Spirit at work within us, but we are also to have the love, the agape, self-sacrificing love for others. That's why John 15:13 says this, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Obviously, as we just celebrated the Lord's table, we have a reminder of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for us. We have a reminder of what Christ has done for us. And as John records for us, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So here's the challenge that we face. As contextually, we're talking about advancing the cause of Christ through the midst of the circumstances of life. We're now challenged and faced with challenges that say things like, okay, how do we demonstrate love to one another in the midst of all of these circumstances? How do we continue to advance the cause of Christ? How do we continue to push forward the cause of Christ in the midst of a circumstance that we are faced with uncertainty and unknowns and fears and anxieties and worries? And Paul reminds Timothy, God has given to you the Spirit of love, self-sacrificing love. So the question we need to ask ourselves is this: how do we demonstrate love to one another through times of difficulty? Whether that be advancing the cause of Christ, whether that be showing the love of Christ into our neighbor's life, into the lives of others that are around us, how does God desire for us to live? And we are to live in such a way that we are displaying the love, the self-sacrificing love of Christ. There are people within our assembly who did not want to be here today because they did not want to be the cause of someone being sick. Is that a legitimate thing? Absolutely, that's a legitimate thing. That's a legitimate thought. That's a legitimate process for them to say, you know what, for fear of influencing or fear of infecting or fear of spreading or fear of being part of the problem, we are sacrificing our time, our energy, our lives in some capacity. There are others in the room who would say, well, you know what? It's probably not going to happen and it's going to be okay. And so I'll just come and I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to worry about it. Are they any less self-sacrificing? No. The spirit of love within our body says this: we can appreciate both sides of the perspective. We can appreciate both sides of the aisle that sits there and says, I'm trying to be cautious, I'm trying to be helpful, I'm trying to be loving, I'm trying to be gracious. And the other side that says, you know what, it's okay. And for me and my family, we're going to come and we're going to be a part and we're going to be involved and we're going to do these things. Both sides have legitimate things. The issue that Paul is addressing is not actually which side of that aisle you're on. The issue that Paul is actually addressing is this: God has not given to you a spirit of fear. So you could be gathered here together with us today and be as worried and fearful as anybody else in this world, but bless God, the church doors are open, and so I have to show up and be there. So just because you're here today doesn't mean that you are not displaying what Christ is talking about. And just because someone is not here today does not mean that they are afraid to the point of lacking courage. We each have to examine our own hearts and our own lives to say, what am I displaying? What attribute do I have? What characteristic do I have? Am I fearful? Am I living in utter fear? Or am I simply saying, you know what? Out of a spirit of love, I'm choosing not to do this, or I'm choosing to do this. Each one of us is going to have to answer that question. Each one of us is going to have to answer whether we're fearful, dalia, because we have timidity, which leads to a lack of courage, or whether we are simply self-sacrificing on behalf of others. And then finally, he says, not only did God give us to us a spirit of power and of love, but thirdly, he gave to us a spirit of self-control, a spirit of self-discipline. This is the ability to think, the ability to discern, the ability to process. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, believers, an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul is reminding the church at Corinth, listen, we are like athletes. In the same way that athletes discipline themselves, in the same way that athletes make sure that they are living to their potential, if you will, we are to do the same thing. We are to have self-control. We are to be self-disciplined. We are to be wise. We're to be thoughtful. We're to be prudent in this process of living our lives. So we now walk through these waters of what do we do? How do we handle life? The cause of Christ is what God has called us to. That's what our great commission is. We are called to advance the cause of Jesus Christ. I read recently of a mission agency that was trying to pull their workers home off the field during this time. I thought that's an interesting take for that mission agency. And I'm sure one that is causing some controversial or some opinionated feedback from the different missionaries. Should they be wise? Should they pull all of their foreign workers off the field? Or should they simply say, you know what, as God allows you, as God leads you, be faithful where God has called you, and let's trust God whether you're in the middle of Indonesia or let's trust God whether you're in the middle of Alto, Michigan. Whatever that mission agency decides to do will cause controversy on either side. God has given to us not a spirit of fear, but of self-control, of wisdom, of the ability to think and the ability to process and the ability to be wise with what he has called us to do. So as we examine this text and we look at what Paul is communicating to Timothy, you say, well, what's the heart of this? If you could summarize it down into one simple phrase, it would be this: Timothy, do not be afraid. That's it. That's the main heart of what Paul is trying to communicate. Timothy, do not be afraid. You're going into this world. You're advancing the cause of Christ. You're communicating the cause of Christ to this world. Timothy, do not be afraid. Are there things that Timothy could have feared? Absolutely. Are there things that the believers in this time frame faced? Yes, we looked at 1 Peter a couple of years ago. Remember 1 Peter? The Christians were being dunked in tar, strung up on a pole, and lit on fire because Nero decided he would like to engage in some nighttime activities. And what does Peter say in that whole process? Honor the emperor, fear God, love the brotherhood. I mean, that's remarkable. Honor the emperor, give him his due, give him his value. The one you fear, though, the one you have phobos for, is not the emperor. It's the Almighty God. So we shouldn't have phobos for President Trump. We have phobos, the holy reverential fear for our Almighty God. Because coronavirus is just one of a myriad of issues that come our way. There are plenty of people that have endured difficult times in order to advance the cause of Christ. And Paul wants us to remember God has not given to us that spirit of fear. Do not be afraid, but rather exercise the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. I read an article this last week written by Justin Taylor at the Gospel Coalition, and it was a fascinating historical article. The article highlighted a pamphlet that was written in August of 1527. That pamphlet that was written by Martin Luther, and it was entitled, Whether One May Flee from a Deadly Plague. And this is what Luther had to argue as the things were unfolding, as the situation was unfolding with the plague in 1527. Taylor says this, Luther's city of Wittenberg and many of Luther's fellow citizens ran for their lives. In fact, Luther's prince, Elector John, ordered Luther to leave immediately to save his own life. But Luther chose to stay to minister to those who were stricken with the plague. Luther himself was surrounded by the disease and its suffering victims. The wife of the mayor virtually died in Luther's arms. So Luther boldly stood in the gap along with many others to minister hope and the word of God in a desperate situation. Many other Germans from other cities and towns mocked the Wittenbergers for fleeing. One pastor named Johann Hess wrote Luther asking how a pastor should behave when facing such a plague. The pamphlet was Luther's response. And here's what he said. In the tract, Luther asserted that it should be obvious that people with leadership roles, like pastors, mayors, judges, and physicians, should remain in the community until the crisis has passed. Luther said, especially pastors. They must be like the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Just as strongly, Luther said it would be sinful for parents to abandon their children or for any person to flee if a family member depends upon them. He said the same applies to our neighbors, for loving our neighbors as ourselves includes being certain they are free from harm. He said beyond this, however, seeking to save one's life was natural and biblically allowable, as was using medicine. Concerning one's demeanor, Luther made it plain that fear of death was the devil's work and that no Christian should yield to it. He said Christ's resurrection should make all Christians fearless in the face of the grave. Yet at the same time, Luther allowed that some are stronger in this faith than others and may choose to go boldly into the fire of deadly danger, expecting great reward from the Lord for their service, while others are weaker and flee in the normal way. Luther said Christians who trust God and minister directly to the dying should not fear boils and infection, for in the end, caring for the sick is like caring for Christ. Jesus said, I was sick and you cared for me. John wrote that Christ laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for others. On the other hand, Luther warned against the overconfident who underestimated the seriousness of the plague and were frivolous toward God. Luther was attempting to draw a balanced parallel as he was communicating. Luther went on to strongly urge those in the presence of the dying to pour into them the word of God, teaching them both how to live and also how to die in faith. Anyone who is dying in unbelief should be urgently warned, he said, to repent when there's still time, but they should call for a pastor while they can still understand his words. Beyond that, Luther advocated for practical steps to contain the spread of the disease. Luther had to advocate for certain public buildings to be set aside as hospitals for the sick rather than allowing the sick to be in hundreds of private homes. He also urged Christians to fumigate their homes, their yards, and their streets to stop the spread of the plague. And Luther urged that the Wittenberg Cemetery should be moved outside the city limits with its walls decorated with biblical scenes to minister to the grieving. Ultimately, Luther left all of his personal decisions on whether to flee to each individual in light of the Word of God. He tried, as best as he could, to find a balance. Let's stay. let's fight, let's care for, let's be involved in, especially those who are in leadership, those pastors, those physicians, those judges, those who are in leadership. Let's not abandon people in the midst of this crisis, yet at the same time, let's be wise. Certainly a fulfillment of 2 Timothy 1:7. Here is how he concluded his letter to Pastor Hess. He said this, "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated, and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God." I thought that was fascinating to read through Luther's response to the plague. We're not facing the plague, nor do I hope that we ever will. But Luther was attempting, as he was working through this process of people in Wittenberg dying all around him due to the plague, he was attempting to sit there and say, what is a Christian's response in the midst of these tragedies? What's a Christian's response in the midst of crisis? And Luther says, let's be there for people. Let's help people. Let's instruct people with the word of God. Let's encourage people as we have opportunity. And yet at the same time, let's be smart about things. Let's make sure that we aren't just being, as he says, foolhardy. I don't think anybody says that word anymore, but let's not be foolhardy. Let's make sure that we're wise. Why? Because God has not given to us a spirit of fear. Dalia, timidity with lack of courage. But rather, God has given to us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-control. We have an opportunity through this time, and by the way, this message could be preached perpetually until Christ comes. We have an opportunity to display a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of a sound mind. As we think, again, the contextual picture here is not of coronavirus. The contextual picture here is the advancing of the cause of Christ. That's why he says in verse 8, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." What should we do? What should our missionaries do? What should people do in a foreign field who are facing probably greater adversity than we are? Figure out how best to handle the situation and don't allow the cause of Christ to be thwarted because you are afraid. Be wise, be smart, be disciplined, but be courageous in the midst of what's happening. I gladly, willingly recognize I'm probably not the person who should be running the CDC. And not just because I don't have the medical degree, but because of the personality God has given to me. Along with that personality, I have to remember not everyone thinks like I do. I have strong opinions about things, and my opinions want to come out, and I want to say, oh, come on. That's not loving. That's not gracious. Now, sometimes people need to hear, oh, come on. But I also need to hear, oh, come on, because we need one another. And in this time, remember, as Satan loves to divide and Satan loves to bring doubt and Satan loves to bring discouragement to pull us apart, we need greater opportunities and greater work at saying we will be together and love one another, and care for one another, and encourage one another. And so, as you see someone not here today, don't write them a card and say, well, we gathered with all those people that were not afraid like you were. That's not the response. Don't send them a card that says that. Lest you get a card in return that says, oh, yes, all the dim-witted people who didn't know better got together today. That's how this thing can really get out of control. What do we need right now? We need people to be together, to love one another, to help one another, to encourage one another, and say, how do we make sure that the cause of Christ continues to move forward? How do we make sure that as a result of this latest issue, the string of many, this latest issue, the cause of Christ actually will be advanced. What greater opportunity than for in a world where mass pandemonium is hit and fear is paralyzing people to say, wait a second, we have not a spirit of fear, of power, of love, and of a sound mind, and let me introduce you to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and who can bring you the hope and the confidence that you need. May we demonstrate that together as a body and to our community as God allows. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your word this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Father, I pray that you would help us not to live in fear, and yet at the same time to demonstrate a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. Father, for those in our congregation who may be more susceptible to this particular virus that is going around, that may cause them sickness, that may cause them death, we pray that your sovereign hand would be over them and that you would protect them. We pray that we would allow ourselves to be light and salt to this community, and that by God's grace, you would enable us to accomplish what you have called us to accomplish. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.